Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On today's Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, we're going to conclude our series on finding the Messiah in the Old Testament, and then the Trinity is where we ended up. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. As you remember, we began this series by looking at the Old Testament to find the Messiah in the Old Testament. To kind of recap, we began with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6 as two of the foundational verses. And those verses talk about how a virgin, how this woman will actually birth on earth a Messiah. And in fact, more than just a Messiah, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says that this person that's birthed from this woman will even be called Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. This is an incredible passage, and there's many others that we discussed in our series, that you can use and talk to someone who only believes in the Old Testament and is someone who would reject the New Testament or not accept it at this point in time, because these passages have to be dealt with. You cannot simply write them off. You have to struggle with them if you're going to deny that they don't point to a person who is born that actually has the title Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. We talked about Isaiah 53, and we talked about the suffering servant, that it cannot be Isaiah, that it cannot be Israel, that it is an innocent person who ultimately lays down his life and because of that sacrifice brings forgiveness and atonement to others as well. It's an amazing passage, Isaiah chapter 53. We see in the book of Acts that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that passage aloud in his chariot. Philip heard him, asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" He says, "How can I understand if there's nobody here to teach me?" Philip comes up in his chariot, and as they continue on the journey, Philip then instructs him about what that means, and it is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. We talked about, for example, as we move to God incarnating himself in what we call theophanies, God appearing in human form, we looked at passages in the book of Genesis where to Sarah and to Abraham and to so many other places in the Old Testament, you see a human that actually is communicating to Sarah, to Abraham, to others as well in various passages we discussed. And yet that human is then called Yahweh, the actual name of God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, this in human form, this appearance of the angel of the Lord is then called Yahweh. And that's when Moses gets the name of God, where we get Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the name of God. We then move from that to God, and we begin to lay the foundation of the New Testament regarding the Trinity. Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." We've looked at that. You've got to wrestle with that. No, God is not multiple gods. God is one God. So essentially then when we move to the Trinity, we had 3 points, and we've covered 2 of these already. One, God is 3 persons. We've discussed that both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see this in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the 3 names, but there's only 1 God. So number 1, God is 3 persons. Number 2, each person is fully God. We looked at that in the Old Testament, and we also then looked at that in the New Testament. Each person is fully God. Now I want to conclude our series with the 3rd point, There is one God. So God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And yet there's only one God. Let's begin in the Old Testament. We'll move from there again, like we did before, to the New Testament. The first passage I want to talk about is Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. This is what's called the Shema. It comes from the Hebrew word, which begins here. Shema is here. So the word here is Shema, or comes from the word Shema. So it is here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. This is the famous Shema. This is what is actually, along with other passages in the mezuzah, if you go to Israel or to an Orthodox Jewish home and there's a mezuzah on the doorpost or on the side of the door, that scripture, the Shema, is there inside. This is recounted, this is said at every synagogue on every Sabbath around the world. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Clearly, it's talking about the Lord being one, the Lord our God being one. And that word there is Yahweh. You can see that in the English translations because it's capital L and small caps O-R-D. Whenever you see that, that is the word for Yahweh in Hebrew. When Moses sings, he sings in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, in this song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? No one is like God, obviously. God is unique. That's what the purpose of that particular passage says. 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 60, King Solomon says, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 6. This is a passage where, again, it re-emphasizes that the Lord is one. I am the Lord, which is obviously the word Yahweh. It's in the upper cap and small caps. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Similarly, in Isaiah chapters 45 and verses 21 to 22, as well as you can compare that same thing with chapter 44, verses 6 through 8, the scriptures say this, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Pretty clear. The Old Testament, monotheism, that there is only one God. Yet at the same time, when you look at some of these other passages that we talked about, remember, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and we talked about those other passages in the Old Testament, yet the Old Testament clearly says that God is one and there is no other. So you have to reconcile those. Clearly, there is only one God in the Old Testament. Clearly, there is only one God in the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament now. It also affirms that there is one God. Christians sometimes have been accused by some opposition from various Jewish quarters because of the Trinity. No, Orthodox Christianity believes that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is rooted in the Old Testament. It is also rooted in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it also affirms that there is one God. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul also affirms in Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, God is one, and that there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Finally, James, the brother of Jesus, acknowledges that even the demons recognize that there is one God, even though their intellectual assent to that fact is not enough to save them. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." In other words, they believe that God is one, and they're doing well if you believe that. But you know what? Demons believe that as well. So it's not enough just to believe that. The point, however, is that even demons believe and they know that there is one God. So in summary, when we get to the Trinity, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, we have God is three persons. We have each person is fully God. And we have that, in fact, there is only one God. And many more scripture verses we've covered already in our prior discussions in this series. Now, let me just wrap up on this part of the Trinity, because what we have here is a mystery. It's a mystery. There is only one God, but there are three persons. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. There are lots of ways that you can make analogies to what this is about, what this is in earthly life, how you might experience this. But I think there's no single analogy that actually encapsulates the Trinity, that, you know, you have three in one, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You clearly have, obviously, passages that talk about, or scriptures when you put them together, that they're all involved in various aspects. When the universe was created, for example, God the Father spoke the world into existence, creative words into existence. God the Son was the divine agent through whom was carried out those words, John 1, chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Colossians 1, 16, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, in John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word, and God's Word transforms things. God the Holy Spirit at creation was active and hovering over the face of the waters, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So you have all three members of the Trinity that are involved equally, fully divine, and have all existed from all eternity. God has eternally existed as Trinity from the very beginning. We don't understand all of how this works. We do know that there's one God. We do know that the scriptures speak of this as three persons, just like the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. We see in the Gospels how Jesus says that when he goes, the Comforter will come. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was here beforehand because the Spirit came upon Samuel. The Spirit came upon Saul. The Spirit came upon Elijah. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters during creation. So it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was not in existence, but it comes in a more revealed form in the scriptures as Jesus speaks about that the Comforter will come. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not physically with us in terms of his body, But he's not going to leave us alone. He is present with us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit gives discernment. The Holy Spirit gives inspiration. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter. And you see lots of passages in the New Testament. Sometimes one of the things that we oftentimes do is we discount the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Sometimes we underestimate it. The Holy Spirit is not just some force field. The Holy Spirit has personality. The Spirit can be grieved, so it has those, we talk about it in our human emotions component. So the Holy Spirit interprets, as you see in the scriptures, where Paul writes that when we pray, we don't even know sometimes what we're praying, and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and literally translates them and presents them in a way that we actually need and intended, even though our words are incomplete, maybe bumbling, maybe we can't articulate in our particular language. The Holy Spirit translates that and ultimately intercedes for us. Errors have come throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity. In any one of the three statements, either that God is three persons, that God is not three persons, or that Jesus is not fully God, we see that with the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's number two, each person is fully God, or that there's one God, thinking that in fact, well, there's actually multiple gods in various religions where there's multiple deities, some of which have conflicting opinions and purposes, fighting with one another. You see this in Greek mythology. It's in these areas where sometimes there is deviation that ultimately causes problems. The bottom line that the scriptures present to us is God is three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, to conclude from this, God sent his only Son as part of the plan of salvation. And can you imagine that God, with no place, no space limitations, no time limitations, no hunger, no thirst, never gets tired, incarnates himself into human flesh, still amazingly, and I think we'll be studying this throughout eternity, incarnates himself into human flesh, has done that in the past, because we see this in the various theophanies throughout the Old Testament, where Yahweh incarnates and comes into the form of a human, speaking to people like Abraham and Sarah and so many others, and then disappears. And yet the scriptures call that person Yahweh. They realize now that they were speaking to Yahweh. But God now incarnates into the person of Jesus Christ. And that body itself is limited in space and time. The body itself is limited in space and time. He's living in our body, in our human body, if you will. In reality, living in that body, hungering, thirsting. We see that he was hungry and thirsting, and that's what happened to him in the wilderness, and Satan wanted to tempt him. He cried out. He had emotions. He suffered. He died. He rose again. Still human, totally divine, a mystery that we'll certainly try to unpack throughout eternity. But ultimately taking our place, the point is he created us and loved us so much that he became a human and ultimately walked in our shoes and knows everything about us and gave his life for us. He had the power, he said, to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. Nobody takes it from him. He laid it down voluntarily for you and me. And the God who created everything in the universe, beyond what we can even imagine or think, loves each one of us, each one of you, so much, so intimately, so deeply, that he incarnated himself into our existence and knows everything that we experience here in this life. And more than that, he wants fellowship with you. fellowship with him through reading his word, through pressing in, through contemplating the scriptures, through prayer, through listening to praise and worship music, through assembling yourselves with other believers, because it is incredible to think that the God who created with a word everything that we see is the same God who knows you by name and wants daily, intimate, personal fellowship with you. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.